Your bulletins in hand, and you would follow along with me in the sermon outline on the back that's printed on the back of the bulletin this morning. And we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service. Joseph, of course, probably Joseph is probably most recognized as the guy with the multicolored coat. And I'm going to be reading to you a section from Genesis again. We're preaching through a series on Genesis, the gospel in Genesis. So we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 37. And if you can turn to looking at verse 1 there, verse 37. So before we read God's word, let's pray again and ask God's blessing upon his word and upon the preaching of his word this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that we have the freedom in this country to proclaim your truth, to proclaim your word, to read it in public places. And Lord, thank you that we come now to your scriptures and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us this morning. Give us wisdom as we hear your voice speaking to us through your words printed so long ago by the prophet Moses. We commit ourselves to that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So reading at chapter 37 of Genesis, and I'm going to read just briefly these 11 verses here at the beginning. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father and as well his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. May God bless this reading of God's word to our hearts this morning. So in the English language, there's a thing called the silver spoon. It's a synonymous of wealth, especially inherited wealth. Someone born into a wealthy family is said to be born with a silver spoon in their mouth. It's indicative of unearned merit and status and privilege. In Joseph's case, he had unearned status because he was born of Rachel, the wife that Joseph particularly loved and that he had fallen in love with even as he had first seen her and rolled the stone away from the well for the sheep to come and to take in of the water. He had loved her from that point onward. And so when Joseph was born of Rachel, particularly Jacob doted on Rachel and also on Joseph. However, any parenting manual would tell you that raising one son above another, prizing one child above another in your brood is a no-no. If Jacob was actually reading the parenting manual, he would know that, but he probably wouldn't have cared anyway. He really had a favorite in Rachel and then in Joseph. So here we go. Jacob decides that he's going to elevate Joseph. He notices that he has some enablements, some capabilities that the other sons don't seem to have. And so he has this striking intelligence, the striking wit about him. And so he decides, well, he's going to elevate him a little higher than the other brothers. And so Jacob makes him this very fancy coat, distinguishing him amongst his brothers. He honors him so highly and regards him so highly that the other brothers begin to hate him and hate him even more because of this elevation that Jacob does for Joseph. This display of favoritism and status and designated authority in Joseph's life is galling the rest of the brothers. Well, the position with no favor is the first point that I'd like to bring to our attention this morning. There's respect and honor that don't naturally come with a position. I think we'd all agree and understand that having respect, having honor, doesn't come just because you get put in a position or someone puts a tag on you and says, you have this authority, you're now the boss of all of us. Position and authority have to be earned. And in Joseph's case, he certainly didn't earn it. Jacob just put it all on him, and he didn't deserve it because he wasn't first in rank. He wasn't the firstborn son. That came to Judah. Judah was the firstborn son of Leah. And yet, he didn't get a fancy coat. He didn't get the rank and honor. It was given to Joseph. The only thing that seemed to have been going for him in his favored status was of the one wife that Jacob loved, that being Rachel. And so seemingly totally unfair that Joseph had this coat and this rank. It's interesting in the book of Genesis just how much time and effort is given to this story of Joseph. So in the beginning of Genesis 37 here, we almost see 13 chapters devoted to this story of Joseph. And a book of Genesis where there's 50 chapters, so quite a large portion. But at the same time, he doesn't seem to have the same rank or stature as the big three. The big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you look and you're reading in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, those five books that Moses have said to be have written, you'll see those three big names mentioned, but in those three big names, Joseph's name never appears. So it's interesting that he doesn't make the big three, as we call them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, because I part of it is because God never actually appears to Joseph where he has appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Out of the 12 sons, it's still Judah through whom God fulfills his promise of the Messiah. The line of the Messiah, Jesus' line, comes through Judah. It doesn't come through Joseph. Yet in all that, Joseph is not the most perfect reflection of Jesus, but he comes close. Perhaps that is why the story takes on such significance in the book of Genesis, because he is such a great reflection of Jesus. Though there's interesting parallels between Jesus and Joseph, if you look on in the New Testament, it's interesting that there is no kind of reflection of that. There's no recording where it says that Jesus is reflected in Joseph. When we meet Joseph at the age of 17, he seems somewhat like a spoiled child. Joseph's moral standard and spiritual interest seemed greater than his brothers. Perhaps since Jacob spent more time with Joseph than with the other brothers. Of course, if you love and you favor one child above the others, you probably would spend more time teaching and training. And so Joseph received that. Well, Jacob recognized at an early age one son's capabilities, and so had made him this coat, and also puts him in charge. At verse 2, it talks about him tending the flocks with his brothers. The idea of tending the flocks here and bringing a bad report of the brothers to the father would connote to us the idea that Joseph has some degree of authority amongst the brothers. Jacob's favoring him with such authority must have been for a good reason. The brothers grew more and more resentful, as we see in the passage that was read. Each time we hear, "and they hated him," "and they hated him more," "and they hated him more." Well, it's interesting here that it certainly didn't improve his relationship with his brothers when he went and told on them, you know, gave the bad report to their father. Nobody likes somebody that's a snitch, you know, that says what you're doing wrong to those in authority. And here Joseph was doing just that. So he wasn't really endearing himself to his brothers in any way. There's obviously some pride that's in Joseph's heart. We can see that. We can see him a bit of a spoiled kid, a kid that has been born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He is being seen as one as authority, but yet not having earned that authority, really, given to him. Well, Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Joseph was certainly puffed up, and it seemed to think too much of himself in this early section of Genesis 37. Well, the dream and the high rank that Joseph sees himself as fulfilling here in verses 5 and following. To add fuel to the fire, Joseph in his loftiness has this vision of this dream that he has, that he's going to be elevated. The scripture doesn't say clearly that this dream is from God, but if the dream is fulfilled in his future life, which it is, it's obvious that it does come from God in way of instruction. But it's very difficult for us, isn't it, to see someone that's of low age or low position to be elevated to even over the father, even over Jacob, that Jacob himself with Rachel would bow down to Joseph. Seems very strange. I'm very hard as a human being to see oneself put in obeisance, humbled before this young man. Joseph is not being kept able in this dream in way of understanding himself and really in growing and in maturity. I think there's probably a bit of lack of poor judgment. I mean, if you saw your brothers around you and they're these big hulking guys, you know, and coming amongst them and saying, "Guys, you know what? you guys are going to be bowing down to me in the future because I had this dream. Probably not the smartest thing to do in way of dealing in social relationships with your siblings. The dream entailed bound sheaves of grain. Joseph's sheaves stand up, and the others, representing the brothers, bow down to him. The meaning of the dream is thinly veiled, and there's no misunderstanding on how the brothers must have seen this, or even Joseph and his understanding. Rank and station are always usually quite important in human relations and in any society. It adds really to the competitive nature that we have as human beings. The top dog always gets seen more, has the most accolades, seen as the winner, right? And everybody wants to be a winner. The disciples had that mentality with Jesus. They came to Jesus and asked Jesus, you know, who's the greatest, you know, amongst us? But Jesus rebuked them. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, it says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. True greatness doesn't concern itself with being recognized, but rather with service. Well, the catapult to the bottom. So the brothers conspired against Joseph. They decided that they were going to kill him for his feelings of aggrandizement, feelings that he was above them. They were going to do him in. They stripped him of his coat of many colors. This happened in way of the following section here. That I'm not going to read to you. You can read it on your own time. But in the following section, we see Joseph being sent out by his father Jacob to look for his brothers that had disappeared and hadn't been around for a while. And so he goes wandering off trying to find them. He asks a person where they are, and he says, yeah, I think they were off in this direction. And sure enough, he finds them. But when they see him coming in a distance, they conspire and say, I can see that coat of many colors, and he's walking our way, and he's all alone. And we're bigger in number, and we're bigger than he is. Let's make sure he doesn't stick around to come around and bother us so much anymore. Don't we ourselves hate him for all the injustice that we have received and unfairness in way of the way Jacob has treated us and not given us some wonderful coats? We will make this guy pay. And so they conspired together to kill him and do him in. And they take him and they strip his coat off of him. And they take a young goat and they kill the goat. And they splash some of its blood on the coat. And meanwhile, Joseph is catapulted down into the pit. Down, down, down he goes. He's probably thinking to himself, my goodness, I was supposed to be up, up, up. And here I am, down at the bottom of this pit. And even my own brothers, the ones that should love me, are conspiring to kill me. The reason for the killing of the goat and the splashing of the blood upon the coat is because Reuben had actually come in and tried to rescue him, saying, no, brothers, we cannot do this sin before holy God. Let's stop this right now. Let's think about this. And so they put Joseph into the well for them to commiserate and to think about their actions and what they're going to do with Joseph. And meanwhile, there's a marauding band of salesmen that are coming over the dunes, and they see them in the distance, and then they say, hey, this is the opportunity, guys. Let's sell them. Let's sell them and get rid of them. And so they decide to do just that. For some silver, they take Joseph and sell him off. And the band of traveling mercenaries take him off to Egypt. This is a story of a downward demise of Joseph, seeming very, very dark, but also reflective of the life of Jesus, is it not? We see Jesus being one that was very close with the Father, loved of the Father, but didn't take that position and rank and say, I'm going to hold on to that. But in Philippians chapter 2, called the Kenosis passage, it's a story of God himself giving over himself to a travel downward to be encapsulated, incarnated into human flesh. I read that passage to you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used of his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So herein we see very much a reflection of the gospel, a reflection in Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news. But how can a catapult downwards be really good news? Yet it's the very trip downwards that enables Joseph and Jesus to be a servant and to save and to rescue us. We live in a world where many people simply do not experience or believe in good resulting from evil, whether it's intended as evil or not. We live in a world where many people find themselves stuck in a cycle of jealousy, rejection, deception, cruelty, and pain. And they see no way out of it. They don't find any comfort or hope in the midst of these difficulties. We live in a world where we find it easy to settle for cynicism, hopelessness, or despair. Personal difficulties can seem to us to be overwhelming. Work seems like a mountain with no end. In just such a world, there comes a biblical faith, a belief in a God that loves us and that desires good upon us and is indeed going to translate that evil into good. We have a witness in Joseph this morning that God brings good in the midst of what appears meant only for evil. We have a crucifixion, a symbol of the most cruel and evil punishment devised by man. But from it comes the greatest power and goodness humanity has ever had. We affirm death was intended for evil in Joseph's case, in Jesus' case. And yet God turned it to a gift for us, intended it for evil, but a gift for us of goodness and of salvation. The gospel is God's business of bringing good out of evil, bringing light out of darkness, bringing hope out of despair, bringing love out of hatred, bringing life out of death. when we are catapulted downwards, when we go through trials and difficulties, we don't experience anything different than what Joseph experienced, than what Jesus experienced. Don't see evil and difficulty as our defeat, but rather the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to reach out and to bless those around us that only know being top dog or being the one that is on the top, the winner. Christian, that is not to be what we see in way of the difficulties and the battles that we struggle with in way of the worldly system that we are a part of. Rather, we see God actively involved in our lives. Often the trips downward are our greatest opportunity to serve and to bless those around us. And to indeed, finally, reward and to emancipate people, just like Joseph, just like Jesus. God's intention is to make good come from evil. God has done it again and again, and will keep on doing it in our lives and lives of all those that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, folks. That's the gospel. And the gospel here in the book of Genesis, in the life of Joseph. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize today, Lord, you are struggling in way of difficulties and trials, and our world is too. And there's no end of trials and difficulties in our day. But you are working all these things out to your glory. And Lord, we know that also you use these things to instruct us and to humble us as you did Joseph. Lord, I'm sure that he felt so humbled in recognizing that he wasn't top dog, that Lord, you are. That Lord, you are the one that is above all. You're the one that we are to magnify in our lives, not ourselves. And so Lord, we come humbly before you. And we sing your praise this morning. It's so sweet to trust in you, Jesus. So sweet to know your word and to live by your word. We commit ourselves to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with us as we sing this closing song.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I
church.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust him at his word, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I sleep. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Please be seated. We want to welcome Pastor Wei Fung and also his wife Grace up onto the stage today. So they're with us today. So come on down or come on up. Grace, blessings. These are our two staff on our Cantonese side. So they've been here since the beginning of March, but because of snow and all the things that have been happening, we haven't had the opportunity to actually see them present. And Grace have come all the way from Hamilton to be with us. But they're also old folks here in way of living in Vancouver for many years before they got translated to Halifax. So they're actually coming home and being here now in Vancouver. So I'm going to welcome our elders, pastors up onto the stage here to extend the right hand of fellowship, welcome me into the church, and you guys can extend welcome by applauding. We welcome that as well. So congratulations. Welcome to Westwood. So everybody stay up on the stage, because we also have another pastor to welcome up to, Pastor Jim Bell and Velma. They come formerly from Edmonton. Jim was born in Edmonton, and he's coming now as involving in our multicultural staff, along with Pastor himself and, of course, Pastor May. Jim has come from previously in Vancouver Island, working and serving in a Victoria church for a number of years, and has come here to live in Coquitlam. Of course, you've seen him around probably for the last 2 years. He's coming as a voluntary pastor, so we're not paying him, but we're also welcoming him on staff, and so congratulations, and so good to have you guys here as well. Blessings. Blessings, Emma. Thank you so much. So I wanted them all to come on stage so you could actually see their faces in front of you. So thank you so much, and good to have you guys on board. Let's all stand together and receive of the benediction this morning. God's blessed in Hebrews chapter 1. Peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, you with every, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen.
Okay, I'm on. There.
Okay, so please turn to your bulletins this morning for a few brief announcements. Want to remind you that we will be having our membership class this evening at 7 o'clock. We also have our Acts 242 Church
that is meeting here from 5 o'clock to about 9 o'clock, so there'll be a bit overlap. So if you come in and you see a lot of people mingling around, that's to be expected. The membership class will be up in M1 tonight. So just kind of sneak through, and it's on the top floor here, the first room, and we'll be holding the membership class up there. So if you would like to join me with that, please let me know, and I'll prepare some materials for you. Also, you'll note in the bulletin here that we have our men's group coming this next Saturday. We're going to be biking and going down to Poco for a little brekkie, so you'll want to be joining us for that. I'll be sending out an email that you can RSVP so that we'll know how many guys are coming out for that. Also, we want to alert you to the fact that our Syrian family of eight has actually got a date and a flight schedule, and they'll be landing here in Vancouver on March the 30th. So, woohoo! Yeah, finally, after all our prayers and everything, they're finally going to arrive. And so we got a big job ahead of us as a church. We still need accommodations for them. So if you know where you could find a nice place with four bedrooms, at least four bedrooms, and two bathrooms, please let me know. We're looking fiercely. So appreciate your prayers so much for us in that regard. And if you can help us in any way of knowing a place or that sort of thing, networking with some friends, please let me know, as we are desperately needing that for our Syrian family. Also, our First Nation ministry, our elders board has given us the green light in this, that we are planning to go over to Nanaimo in the month of May. And we're seeking to minister to some First Nation people that are in the reserves there. And Pastor OB and myself and Heather went over on March the 3rd and gave it a look-see and met Pastor Jun, who's at the Victory First Nations Church there. And we're going to be serving alongside Pastor Jun and ministering to a large swath of the First Nation people around the Nanaimo area, doing some door knocking, welcoming them to a service on Sunday evening or afternoon about 4 o'clock, and running hopefully a children's program and somewhat of a youth program for the young people there. If that's beginning to twig a little bit of, yeah, I think I would be willing to do that and enjoy that, you might want to talk to myself about that and join an orientation class that we'll be having on April the 1st at 9:30. So look forward to that, and please come out and join us at 9:30 on April 1st. This is no April Fool's joke, okay? So do come out and join us on April 1st and see what more is involved with that. We also will have some application forms and process for people to go through. We're looking for a team of about 10 to 15 people to go as a first trial basis, and we'd love to have you on board. Usually we're wanting people around the 18, 19 year age and up, and if you're a parent and you want to bring a younger teenager, we're open to that as well. So please come and see what we're all about on that April 1st Saturday of this next month. May God bless you as you go into your week. There's also, just to mention again, the Sunday school classes upstairs. Pastor Tim's Revelation class is continuing, as is our ladies and also our foundation class. So please make yourselves available for those things, particularly our ladies. You need to grab your coffees quickly. No chitter chatter in the connections room, running right upstairs and joining Ann McVitie for the cross and talking about the centrality of the cross this morning. Bow your heads in silent prayer as you commit yourself to living this week for the glory of God and being salt and light in our world, as God has called us to this world to serve Him. Amen. those. For those that are joining Tim's class, just to remind you, it will be downstairs in the basement, and Ann McVitie's class will be upstairs. And there's a cake in the connections room in celebration of our pastors.